once again. I'm Laura. I haven't changed my name. If we haven't had the chance to meet, we are so glad that you are here in person and online. Thank you for joining us. So as you may or may not know, we've been working through a series called Ghosts, where we've been looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And can I just take a moment and say, every time I see this, I'm like, who's got a quarter? Let's go play some Pac-Man, right? I just love that game. But when we were coming up with this series, it actually drew me back to when I was a little girl. And we used to frequently go and visit my grandparents in Mansfield, Ohio. And about once a month, sometimes more, we would load up our powder blue station wagon and we would head down and do the 3-hour drive through cornfield after cornfield after cornfield to go see my grandparents. And they lived in one of those big old farmhouses that you often see when you drive through cornfield after cornfield in the middle of nowhere, Ohio. It was beautiful, and it was huge, and it was set back into hundreds of acres of farmland. Am I drawing a picture for you yet? You know, you got to picture this beautiful farmhouse with the weeping willow out front and the tire swing, little cats running all over, sunflowers. It was awesome, but the inside was even more spectacular. They had this big, huge living room that had a hearth. Not a fireplace, but a hearth. It had this huge stone seat that we would run across with a big, huge mantle, and we would just hang out in the living room playing board games and doing puzzles and just spending time together, hanging out as a family. So when I was little, I remember the very first time that I heard this huge thud come from upstairs. As a little kid, I was like, what was that? And instantly, some adult would say, oh, that's harm. And I'd be like, who's harm? And they would reply, don't worry, he's just the ghost who lives upstairs. What's to worry about when you're a little kid? No problem. And while I loved my grandparents' farmhouse, and I loved visiting them and playing with the lambs and all the barn cats and exploring the farm, I did not love that every time we stayed there, I would hear harm. And then the best part is, do you remember where harm lived? Upstairs. Guess where we slept? Upstairs. And so every night, I had to go upstairs and sleep where Harm slept. So as you can imagine, as a young child, staying there was a little terrifying for me. Fast forward to the time when my grandparents were like, hey, it's time. We got to sell the farm. Now, a part of me, I'm not going to lie, I was sad. There were sheep. I mean, it was like every kid's dream. It was so much fun. It was a great place to live. But I couldn't wait to move and sleep in my own room to not lie awake for hours imagining that Harm was upstairs with us. My young brain was so excited that we were going to leave this ghost behind and move into a new house with no Harm living upstairs. So fast forward, we move. We get them settled in their new place. It's still a farmhouse, but it's a lot smaller, except this farmhouse had 3 stories. So first where all the stuff was, then where we slept, and then an upstairs attic. So the first night comes, I lay down, my parents go to tuck me in, and I hear a huge thud. I sit up and I said, what is that? And my parents were like, well, that's Harm. Oh. I was so mad. I was yelling at them. I thought he left. I thought he stayed at the old house. They were like, no, he goes with you wherever you go. So, as luck would have it, the very next morning, it's Sunday morning, and we go to church, and I'm little, and I'm not really paying attention to the message, except when the pastor gets up there and says, the Holy Ghost never leaves you. What? Oh my goodness. I was terrified. But to this day, Harm, my grandparents' farmhouse ghost, he turned into something terrifying and scary to me, to a being that would never leave me. For me, while this is a very young child's perspective on the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit as we know him. While a little warped and misconstrued was my first understanding that God, the Holy Spirit, would never leave me. As we walk through this series, Ghosts, it's been our hope and our prayer that we may not fully understand the working of the Holy Spirit, and while we may not be able to fully dissect every single aspect of the Trinity in this series, we hope and pray that through these weeks together, there's a better understanding for all of us of the third person of the Trinity. Now, as a child, I misunderstood the Holy Ghost. I thought he was like the ghost in my grandparents' house. Yes, something mysterious, and honestly, a little frightening. But over time, I have discovered that the Holy Spirit isn't someone to fear. He's God's presence within us and never leaving us. So before we dive into today's message, let's just take a moment and pray. And just ask Father God, we just ask that you fill us with your presence, that whatever it is that we've brought into this service today, that we just lay it down. Help us to hear what it is you need us to hear, God. Help our eyes to be open. God, we lift up those who are walking through hard times of grief, of sadness, of uncertainty, anger, bitterness, whatever it is, God, we ask that you be a presence in our lives today so that we may draw closer to you. And God, we just ask that you just bless our youth as they are in the Pictured Rocks together doing a backpacking trip with Pastor Mike and Pastor James and all of our amazing leaders, Jenny and Merciful and AJ. God, we ask your hand of blessing on them to keep them safe, that they use this time to be in your beauty, drawing closer to you and one another. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So we're in week 3 of this series, and let's kind of recap where we've been. So in week one, we learned who the Holy Spirit is. We learned that he's not just a person, but a divine person. Such a divine person that he's an occupant living in those of us who accept him in our lives. In week 2, we talked about what the Holy Spirit does. When we accept him in our lives, we are reborn. His works, they assure us, they guide us, they empower us, they transform us. And last week, Pastor Mike set us up perfectly to look at the how of the Holy Spirit. And so today, in our time together, we're going to explore 3 questions about the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask, how does the Holy Spirit work? How do we walk with him? And how do we know that we're walking with him or that it's really him? So let's consider question 1. How does the Holy Spirit work? Now, admittedly, there is a mystery to this, right? We don't know, as Pastor Mike has been saying in previous weeks, we don't know everything there is to know. And we won't be able to get to everything that we could talk about the Holy Spirit. But to begin to work through how the Holy Spirit works, I would argue that in order to answer this question, we need to consider John chapter 3, where Jesus first meets a religious leader named Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now Nicodemus was not an ordinary man. He was one of Israel's most respected religious leaders. He was one of the 7 of the Sanhedrin group. If anyone thought he could earn God's favor through effort, it was Nicodemus. And he wanted to know more about what Jesus was teaching. So he comes to him, not during the day where he can be seen, but he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replies to him right out of the gate, direct, straightforward, no sugarcoating. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Wanting to know more, Nicodemus asks him, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, Nicodemus thought that entering God's kingdom depended on what he could do. But Jesus redirects him. He redirects him from human effort to the work of the Spirit. This interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus reminds me of a story I was recently reading about two women who had a lot in common. These women you may have never heard of, and maybe you have, but Katie Spotts and Laura Decker, both are athletes, both loved boats, both love the water, and both have made headlines. Both have completed solo trips. Katie across the Atlantic, Laura around the world. And while they have a lot in common, how they both achieved these major massive accomplishments is vastly different. One rowed her boat while the other sailed. Katie rowed her boat from West Africa to South America. Her journey totaled 2,817 miles. It took her 75 days, 5 hours, and 22 minutes. Katie packed over 500,000 calories in food, had a boat that could withstand hurricanes, and was kept up nightly from the rocking of the waves. Each day, she rowed 8 to 10 hours, which produced painful calluses on her hands. Laura, on the other hand, harnessed the power of the wind. She became the youngest person to circumnavigate the globe solo. Her sailboat was a 2-mast, 40-foot sailboat. And along her journey, she faced challenges from the courts who wanted to stop her trip. And while on her journey across the globe, she encountered storms, she encountered reefs. All in all, Laura's trip took 1 year and 5 months to complete. Now, I don't know about you, but neither story sounds even a little appealing. I would rather have 6 root canals and 10 dental cleanings. And if you know me, that's saying a lot, because oh my goodness. However, if you made me choose between rowing and sailing, I know what my preference would be. But as I read their stories, it reminds me of my own spiritual journey, and perhaps some of us sitting here today. So many of us live our lives in rowboats, rowing and rowing and rowing, and trying harder and harder and harder. We pray harder, we read more scripture, we want to be better, and those things are important, and they do take time, and they are necessary. But what we see from the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus is that in our lives, we will encounter storms and stiff winds and challenges and waves that threaten to capsize our boats or courts that try to halt our journey. And while we're reading our Bibles and we're hearing our podcasts and we're listening to sermons or worship music, God's calling us to do some pretty big things. He tells us to care for the poor, confront the confused, love our enemy. And then he calls us to be good stewards of our money, good members of society, good caretakers of the environment. And then we're to find our gifts and use them, find the lost and reach out to them, find the prodigals and bless them. Anyone else exhausted yet? We will sooner gather all the sand on all the beaches before we complete these assignments. But in John chapter 3, as for Nicodemus and many of us here, we're so focused on what we can do, how we can do this. He's focused on his own ability, but Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." I would argue that what Jesus is saying here is the Christian life was never meant to be powered by our own strength. It's meant to be powered by the Holy Spirit. So when we consider this question, how does the Holy Spirit work? I would say that the Holy Spirit is an unseen presence working in us in a powerful, active role in our lives. And while we cannot see him, and there is a mystery involved, we know that he is here because he's helping us to accomplish these things that we couldn't do on our own. You see, Katie crossed the Atlantic by rowing, and Laura crossed the Atlantic, or crossed the world by sailing. One relied entirely on human effort. The other learned to harness that power outside of herself. Jesus is saying the Christian life isn't rowing, it's sailing. It's recognizing that, yes, we need to work at things, but the less rowing we do and the more control we give to the Spirit, the more we're allowing his work to be done in us. The Holy Spirit works by doing in us what we cannot do ourselves. The Holy Spirit works by his power, not ours. So in considering the how he works, I would argue we have to go to the next question. How do we walk with the Holy Spirit? Because in order to see how he works, we have to walk with him. So let's look at, in answering this question, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing here to the church, urging them to walk with the Holy Spirit. He writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So how do we walk with the Holy Spirit? Consider what Paul's saying here. Paul is not asking. Paul is commanding us that we are to walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, in ancient Greek, this word walk is translated to peripate. And the word walk means an ongoing lifestyle. Not a Sunday event, but an everyday relationship. Walking with the Spirit isn't occasional inspiration, it's daily dependence. And so for us today, in considering the question, how do we walk with the Holy Spirit, I want to offer us three ways that we can do this. Now, admittedly, there are many more ways that we can do this, but I guess there's something about pastors and preaching and sermons. You have to have three application pieces. No, I'm just joking. For time and simplicity, I want to offer us three concrete, easy steps that we can begin with or move closer towards in our own spiritual journeys. Number one, we can start the day with surrender. Starting our day with surrender means that we're letting go of control. We're rowing less. This doesn't mean, hey, Jesus, take the wheel, I'm in a self-driving car. It means that each day we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our steps. It means that we recognize we can't do this on our own, that we need him. So it looks a little like this for some of us here. Before checking our phone, before starting work, we spend a few minutes each day asking the Holy Spirit to lead our thoughts, guide our words, direct our decisions. We start the day with surrender. For me, every morning I wake up and say, okay, God, I'm yours. What you got for me? I don't necessarily say it just like that, but that's my prayer to God. I'm here. What do you want from me today? When I get to the office, there's a note on my monitor that says, God, help me to see people the way you see people. When I get home, I have a note in my car that reminds me I'm his. And I've added to it, so are my kids. Right? Each of us surrender looks different, but I need a constant reminder throughout the day that I'm not in control, that He is. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit can be a simple prayer each morning. It can be checking a devotional, praying before we check our phones or begin our work. By surrendering to God, we're building a relationship with Him. It's kind of like this. If I'm going on a trip and I have no idea how to get there, the first thing I need to do is set my GPS to head to my destination. The same is true of our spiritual life. The Holy Spirit cannot guide us if we do not invite Him into our everyday. So in considering how to walk with the Holy Spirit, we need to surrender ourselves daily, maybe even multiple times a day. Number two, we need to learn to recognize God's promptings. Now, as you grow in relationship with God in your walk with the Holy Spirit, you'll begin to recognize God's promptings. And I'm not going to lie, there are times where I'm like, was that me or was that God, right? But as we grow in our relationship, you'll be able to see the difference. It might look like calling that person, apologizing for something that hurt someone, giving generously, praying with someone, staying silent, speaking up for injustices. Those are promptings that the Holy Spirit may be giving you, nudges that are helping us to walk with Him. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt that nudge, a sense that you should be doing something? I know for me, it has looked like moments where I feel this nudge to call a friend only to find out they're going through something really difficult. Or to talk to somebody about something only to find out they were grateful because it had been bothering them. For me, it looks like about 11 years ago, I came across this job opening. I was so excited to be a children's director. That would have been amazing. I was super excited. But at the time, my husband's work was so crazy and so chaotic. It would have been a terrible fit for my family and I. But we went to God in prayer. We went to God and asked Him for guidance to help us make the right decision for our family. Remember, I wanted the job, but God kept prompting us that that wasn't the time. It wasn't the time to take the job. And so God said, you gotta let this go. And I did. That was a season for my family and I. So instead of going for the job, I passed it along. Well, 4 months went by and the job was extended to someone else. And you might be sitting there going, 4 months went by? Yeah, it's church, it moves slow, right? So it took about 4 months start to finish for the interview process. And the job offer was extended to someone else. And through a series of circumstances, it turned out she wasn't the best fit for the position. Didn't work out. And our lead pastor at the time pulled me into his office and he said, hey, I think you need to go home and talk to your family. I think you might be in a better space and this is a good fit for you and your family now. So I did. I went home and I talked to Tim and the girls and we prayed on it. And instantly we felt this peace that I was supposed to go for the job. Now for me, I felt that Holy Spirit prompting me to be patient. I am not naturally a patient person. So I knew that came from somewhere else. Amen. If you know me, it's okay to say amen. But I needed to wait and trust Him. And how did I know? Because I was at peace with that decision. When asked to consider it a second time, I felt that urging once again. And this time was to consider the position. And how did I know? Because I felt that peace. I went through the interview process, and on July 15th, 2015, I began in this position here at Faith. And here's the thing. Are you out there, right, Lynn Wozniak? I'm looking at you. Lynn Wozniak was the interim children's pastor at the time, and I started 5 days before Vacation Bible School started, right? We call that baptism by fire here, and Lynn just went like this. Lynn was like, it's all yours. But here's the thing. For children's pastors all over the world, VBS is crazy time of year. It is our like Super Bowl of ministry. But I was at peace. I was so at peace that this is where I was supposed to be. That peace, if you know me, that's peacefulness is not the first adjective that will come to mind when you think of Laura Jackson, and that's okay, I agree. But I knew I was supposed to be there because I felt at peace because I listened to his prompting. If you're following Jesus and what you are doing is something that is leading you closer to God, chances are that's the Holy Spirit prompting you. Because God's promptings will never conflict with God's word. So we can surrender daily. We can answer God's promptings. And third, we can feed the right things. I'm a firm believer that whatever you feed grows. You think of it this way. If we constantly are feeding anger and lust and selfishness and greed, these habits become stronger. But if we regularly nourish our relationship with God through prayer, through scripture, through community, through worship and obedience, the Spirit's fruit becomes increasingly evident. Paul addresses this when he's writing this letter in Galatians, when he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Here's the conflict that we will experience in our lives, probably multiple times. We have this internal battle that takes place with inside of us, this battle between flesh and spirit. And I would argue that most of us here have had this in some way or another. We want to do what feels good. We want to have the desires to put ourselves first. We want emotions to lead us. The flesh that Paul's referring to here is our fallen, sinful nature that resists God's will in our lives. And when we're following our flesh above God, we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit because they're opposed to one another. You see, when we accept Christ in our lives, and we've talked about these past few weeks, we're living with Christ inside of us. He dwells within us, and he wants us to draw closer to God. So when the flesh says, do what feels good, the Spirit is saying, obey God. When the flesh says, put yourself first, the Holy Spirit says, love others. When the flesh says, follow your own path, the Holy Spirit says, pursue holiness and trust in God's truth. Paul is commanding us to walk in the Spirit, but to also be led by the Holy Spirit. Or to put it another way, he writes in Romans, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So how are we who follow Jesus to walk with the Spirit? We need to surrender daily. We need to follow God's promptings and feed the right things. No matter the season that we're in, the truth is this. If we want to walk with the Holy Spirit, we have to walk with the Holy Spirit. It's not mechanical, it's relational. Walking with the Holy Spirit isn't about some formula to answer. It's about growing in relationship with Christ, with the one who already lives within you. I don't get to love hiking and never hit a trail. I don't get to call someone my best friend and never call them or hang out with them. Just like I don't get to walk with the Holy Spirit if I'm not walking with the Holy Spirit and growing in relationship with him. So our third and final question that we need to consider, the how does the Holy Spirit work? How do we walk with the Holy Spirit? And then how do we know it's really him? I get asked this question a lot. This is one that a lot of us wrestle with. How do we know I'm not answering the desires of my flesh over the desires of the Spirit? And I think sometimes we can go, I don't know. I hope and pray that I am following God. But I would say a good biblical test is to look further in Galatians 5, when Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." We discern the Holy Spirit by his fruit. You see, the Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the character of Jesus. If the prompting makes you more loving, more peaceful, more self-controlled, more kind, more faithful, you can have confidence that you're walking with the Holy Spirit. If it leads to revenge, selfishness, bitterness, that's not the Holy Spirit. If we surrender daily and we let the Holy Spirit fill us, if we walk daily with the Holy Spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The evidence isn't an audible voice I hear or that life becomes so much easier for me. The evidence isn't that I no longer struggle. The evidence is fruit. And some of us here, maybe that's we have greater patience with our families. Maybe we're gentler with our coworkers. Maybe under pressure, we have more self-control or peace during uncertainty. Walking with the Holy Spirit, it takes time. It means we'll struggle. It means we'll have challenges. It may mean that we need to reset and readjust again and again and again. When I think about my own walk with the Holy Spirit, I can't help but think when my girls were little toddlers and they would carry around, and those of you who are parents can relate, they would carry around their little cup of Cheerios, and one Cheerio would fall out of their cup, so they'd bend over to pick up the Cheerio, and then in doing so, they would like tip their cup and three more would fall. So then they'd go to pick up those three and then more would fall, and not understanding the push and pull of gravity, that before you know it, all their Cheerios are on the ground. To me, that's what it looks like in our spiritual walk. My Cheerios may fall out, but here's the thing. Toddlers, just like us in our spiritual walks, learn to understand that it takes time and it takes effort. And in the case with our walk with the Holy Spirit, as we fumble and we fall, God still holds on. He guides us to grow from our mistakes and our trials. And so this week, as we go about our lives, it's been our hope and our prayer that throughout this series, that we're hoisting our sails, that we are rowing less and less. As a little girl, I thought that the Holy Ghost was someone to fear. I thought he was like this ghost hiding upstairs, waiting to scare me. But today, I know something very different. And it's my hope and prayer for each of us here that we recognize the Holy Spirit isn't here to frighten us. He's waiting to lead us. He isn't trying to make life harder. He's helping us become more like Jesus. He's not asking us to row harder. He's inviting us to raise our sails. So this week, it's our hope and prayer that you learn to surrender. Listen for his promptings. Feed your relationship, and then watch for his fruit to grow in you. Watch what grows because of it. Because here's the thing, whenever the Holy Spirit is leading, his fruit will follow, and it'll bring more love and more joy and more peace and patience and kindness and more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness and self-control. The goal of Christian life isn't simply doing more for God. It's not about rowing harder. It's about learning to sail by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit fills our lives, we'll discover that we were never meant to row in this life alone. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for this series, for beginning to answer questions on who you are in our lives, how we are to walk with you, how you do what you do. We may not fully understand the power that you have that moves us, that helps us to bear more fruit or to be more gentler, to be more patient and loving towards one another. But God, if we draw closer in relationship to you, we just ask that you help us to see the fruit and help us to surrender again and again and again. God, as we go about our week, we just ask for your hand of blessing in our lives so that we may learn to walk with you and invite you into our lives daily. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.